Dear friends, did you know that Saturday coming up is St. Patrick's Day? I didn't really think about it until Thursday night. A pair of my ushering boys wore green ties. One of them had clovers on his green tie. So there's something interesting. It's a fun day in America's history now with things like leprechauns and gold pots at the end of rainbows. There's things like green beer and, of course, a four-leaf clover. So when you talk about the luck of the Irish, what are you talking about? The four-leaf clover. In actuality, it goes back or dates back to the 3rd or 4th century after Christ and the Druids, who saw that the three-leaf clover, they felt, would give you insight you could determine by having it with you where there was evil. And if you were so fortunate as to have a four-leaf clover, it would guard you against evil. It's a good luck charm, right? But did you know that there's legends that go all the way back to the beginning? They say, and of course, I hope you don't think that this is in the Bible. It's just a legend. They say that when Eve was on her way out, just before the gate closed her out of paradise, she reached down and picked a remembrance, a plant, and it was a four-leaf clover. Now, I think we call those superstitions when you hold on to something like that. There are all kinds of good luck charms, aren't there? Did you know that having goldfish in your house is a good luck charm? And if you have 8 of them with 1 blackfish, that's supposed to be really a good balance. Okay, let's try things like acorns are supposed to keep you young and attractive. Many of you will be filling your pockets this afternoon. Cinnamon sticks will make sure that you are apprised and given a steady income. I suppose Target and Costco will sell out. Rubbing the head of a person with red hair is supposed to give you good luck, except if you do it on May 1st. Then it's the opposite. You're actually asking for bad luck. Did you know that alfalfa spice is supposed to give you good luck in, and this is adult behaviors, gambling? And if you were to talk about animals, there are kind of a wide range of animals that bring you good luck. Crickets. Carry those in your pocket, huh? Spiders, ladybugs, dragonflies, dolphins, pigs, turtles, elephants, bats, tigers, frogs, and of course, rabbits. Except that you don't even need the whole rabbit in your pocket, do you? Just need the rabbit's foot. That's not very lucky for him. So if you're looking for luck in all the wrong places, you can think about the mystical lore of the Irish. How common is it? Well, it's luck. It must be uncommon. In actuality, they said, and I checked this out 2 ways, they said that a four-leaf clover is 1 in 10,000. What are your odds? Pretty good? 1 in 10,000. And if you were to think of that in life, would you bet your life on 1 in 10,000? Most of us wouldn't think that's not a very good option, is it? In fact, God wants you to know that the good life is in store. It's near you. He doesn't want you to think of this as luck at all. In fact, He wants you to look at a different place to understand your life. They say, actually, in the computer demographics now, that it's 1 in 5,000. 1 in 5,000 clovers is a four-leaf clover. If you were to take a 3 by 4 foot section, be it like about up in here, the clovers grow so strong that there would be 10,000 in that one section. So you would have the option of being able to pick one out. It's not like all over the county. It's attainable, achievable. Did you know that the World Book of Records has 51 four-leaf clovers were found in 1 hour. So what are you looking for? Are you looking for four-leaf clovers or something that brings you more confidence? Look beyond luck for life. In the bulletin, you'll find my outline, because so many people are looking for happiness when what they really need is healing. People don't need God to think they've found happiness. You look at our sermon text, and you're going to hear this. Numbers chapter 21, it's a familiar Bible lesson. They, the children of Israel, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Grumbling isn't very smart. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. People came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Many people give up on God because they don't get what they want. It's a fact of life. It happens all around us. Maybe you've had a family member who just couldn't understand because God wasn't there for them when they thought they were asking or giving them exactly what they had planned for. One pastor, Seventh-day Adventist pastor in 2010, just couldn't kick the question that was asked by a lady he had worked with on the streets. She asked him, "What difference does God make?" And since he couldn't answer the question, he put it to the ultimate test. He decided to give up God. I don't recommend this for anybody. I think this is the epitome of foolishness. He gave up God. He gave up his pastorate. He stopped praying. He stopped worshiping. He stopped reading the Word of God. And he said, I didn't see much difference. I was still happy 1 year after. So now I've given up God for good. It's been 7 years and he has now become a professed atheist to speak against God. You know what? He's absolutely right. You don't need God to get worldly happiness. Unbelievers can have a great school, a great education, a good career. They can laugh and play just as much as Christians can. They are going to divorce about in the same numbers as Christians. They are going to go bowling, go shopping, cheer for their favorite sports team. And they'll probably drink green beer. But you know, when you find that kind of cheer, and that's all you're looking for, then you're actually looking in the wrong place. Moses himself, the man of God who was leading all 2 million people, lost it for a moment. Right before our text, something horrible happened. The children of Israel and all their grumbling got to him. Have your parents ever had it with your kids? Did you ever say that? "I've had it with you. I won't leave." Well, Moses didn't leave. He got so angry that instead of speaking to the rock to bring out water, he hit it with his rod. And somehow God knew in his heart he was angry with the wrong reason. And Moses was called to account. In fact, Moses was then given a judgment that he would not be privileged to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Very harsh. Can you imagine what difference it made for him at that point? Can you imagine maybe some bitterness in his heart and soul? "After all of this, God, and then you do this to me?" Well, sometimes we are pretty uncertain. Some might say, "Well, what difference does God make?" Well, he forgives your sins. You mess up, he treats you the same. You know, just like you do as a parent, you come back home. Where are the kids going to go when you mess up as a parent? Are they going to go get new parents? They usually don't. They might try, but generally speaking, they put up with you. And you know that amazing, unconditional love In the world, if you want that kind of world, it usually comes with a lick. A dog can give you unconditional love and not make you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm coming to my point here in just a moment. If you don't believe in God, you won't get to heaven, some will say. So the real point of this is, why do we believe in God? Moses did not believe in God just to get him to the promised land. He wanted something more. He wanted heaven. He wanted the real thing, the real promised land, and he got it. Even with his disobedience, even with his stubbornness. And sometimes I think we get it backwards. We think that by loving and serving God, he owes it to us. That somehow we have done enough that he is going to invite us because of our performance. And you kind of hope that when you believe and trust in God, there's something in it for you. It's almost like the reason we believe in God, why we believe in God, is because we're getting something out of it. That's not why you love him. We love because he first loved us. We are tied to that love. And our impatience with God sometimes reveals how fickle our faith is. Did you know that the horseshoe is also a sign of good luck? Many people put it in their houses. Some put it on the wall, but that's not the appropriate way according to those who have superstitions. If you park the horseshoe with the curves up, it is to be poured full of good luck. And if you turn it over, then it's dispensing good luck. So when do you park it and gather the good luck, and when do you pour it out? Israel had gotten tired of waiting. After 4 decades of following God in the wilderness, all they could think about was better water, better food. And it wasn't that difficult for them to see what they wanted. What they wanted was a permanent home and a prosperous nation. Sounds like all the promises our politicians keep giving to us every 4 years. And they had fallen into this idea of if only. In Israel's mind, it was their time. If only I weren't so busy. If only it was easier. If only I was loved more. If only I could catch a break. I would have enough money or time or energy. Does that sound familiar to how we sometimes think? Every single human being is contaminated with a desire for something more. If only. But we will not find happiness in the things of this world. As long as we cling to that and think that it's going to get better tomorrow and convince ourselves that if it's not, God doesn't love us or God doesn't care. Do you ever feel like you're wandering in a desert? Like the children of Israel? Then let's listen. People do need to know God because he is the one that heals. Like little babies, sometimes we cry out for food. Mamas are very faithful. When a baby gets fussy, it's usually because they're hungry. And they will cry out and make quite a fuss, won't they? It's because they want to be immediately satisfied. And mamas, if they can, will satisfy as quickly as they can. Because they want good for the child. They want the child comfortable. Makes them comfortable. But they also love the baby. And so you understand that often the flip here is this, that we want God to want the same things as we do. We want, in fact, to be God and make the determination of what's good for ourselves. And it might be that the children of Israel had forgotten all that God had done to bring them out into the wilderness and where he was leading them. They had forgotten his forgiveness. They had forgotten his love. And we often too demand satisfaction despite our selfishness. God is good to give it. Like a mother that is faithful, I look at that window and I think to myself how faithful and wonderful Jesus is. Let the little children come to me. And he fills them with good things. Have you been overwhelmed, stressed out, ill-equipped? and you get this idea that maybe I should go somewhere else than God, than the cross, to find a solution. There was a lady a number of years back down in Dayton, Ohio, just on her normal routine with her seven-month-old Madison. Her name was LaShonda Goldsmith. When she came through a green light, a minivan didn't even see the stop and hit her at full speed. It was a crushing blow, so heavy that it knocked baby Madison with her car seat right out the window and 20 feet, 5 feet down the road. Mom was pinned in the vehicle and screaming at the top of her lungs for her baby. And the rescue workers, they felt there was not much chance. What they saw was car seat face down on the concrete. So when they turned it over and the baby was smiling, it was such a relief. Only a little bump on the head, and Madison was well. You know, I think we need to understand how much God loves us. Lent is a time we journey along and witness it. And with it comes a story like this that informs John chapter 3. Because in John 3 he says, just as a snake was lifted up, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. It is a demonstration of God's love. A full demonstration of how far he's willing to go. And all we have to do, like the children of Israel, is look up and you will live. God wanted them to live. And he didn't want them to have superstitions or good luck charms or to depend on something that was just maybe an odds thing. In a later time, Nehushtan, as it was called in the Hebrew, the bronze snake Nehushtan, was destroyed by King Hezekiah because people had begun to worship it like a good luck charm. They would try to come to touch it. They would try to worship or venerate it. And he said, enough of that. All you need to do is know I am forgiven. I am loved. And not to be uncertain about it in any way. This historical event was a type to show the way that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he could tell him, that's what I mean. Remember the snakes? Remember the solution God given? It wasn't Moses. Moses too needed the snake to look at, believe, and live. Sin and Satan are defeated. And yes, we have an abhorrence, a fear of snakes. From little on, I think we are taught that snakes are the lowliest of creatures. And besides that, some of them are absolutely dangerous. They have venom. They can kill you. And one of them did. Killed all of us. In the Garden of Eden. On a tree. But now everything has changed. To a man with a PhD in theology, it was a simple lesson, but he still hadn't learned it. Jesus would say, God so loved the world. And Nicodemus was still trying to understand what it meant to be born again. And yet he would get the lesson. And I know another rabbi, a teacher of theology, who constantly is teaching and yet learning himself over and over again. There's an amazing resistance by his nature. How often he hasn't taught the lesson and then had to learn it over again himself. Nicodemus is exhibit A, and I'm exhibit B. But I tell you, when you stand before the cross, there's really only one thing you're looking at, and it's not luck. It's love. It's the love of Jesus. And so you look to love for life, and you understand that perfect love drives out the fear that you're worried about, you're uncertain about. Let him just open his arms and tell you, I am here. I am with you. And you know, it isn't that hard, is it? It really isn't that hard. Look and believe. Amen.